Thanks for listening in to this episode of Power Lunch. The FM Power Lunch is an opportunity for us to talk about how our faith can go to work. We explore ideas by interviewing different people and learning from others about how our faith and work intersect. We're glad that you can listen in and hope that you'll join us in person sometime. Learn more at bethelfc.com/powerlunch. Guys, I have known of Troy for some time. Troy and I run in similar circles. His brother has actually become a really good friend of mine. He's on our elder team here at Bethel Church. And throughout the years, the Soljams have invited us out to their place, and so we got to know Brother Troy. And Troy and I were having coffee at Starbucks a couple of months ago, and as he was sharing, I just had this strong sense, like, I want Troy to come and share with this group. Because one of the things I love about Troy is that he grew up in rural North Dakota, and part of my ministry here has changed. I now shepherd our Kindred campus, and I'm learning rural North Dakota. So I've been here since 2009, and from the day I got here, people said, oh, you would love being in rural North Dakota. And I've said, that scares me because there's no stoplights. Like, I mean, we don't have a Sonic or something, you know? And but the Lord has opened up doors for us ministering Kindred. You grew up in the Kindred ecosystem, so we're visiting, and you started sharing your story. So I want you to share your story. But in Troy's story, I just want to give you a heads up so you can be emotionally prepared for this. Troy and his family have experienced tremendous loss, like the kind of loss that most of us would fear at the highest levels. And so what I want to do as we're talking, I want us to do some early stories, and then I want you to hear about that loss just briefly so you can hear about the hope he has found. Because I think so often in life, you know, we have these great grand fears, and they're real, and the pain is real. And then God can do some things in our pain that we don't imagine he can do. And he's done it in your life, brother. And Amen. So I want to give you that platform to share that, because I know that's your heart. So let's jump in. Tell us, growing up years, you were telling me, you grew up on a farm. Give us some of that early life stuff, and then jump real quick into, you're an entrepreneur. Tell us about that. What was it like seeing God at work?
Thank you, Jonas. Yeah, I grew up southwest of Kindred down in the Sandhills, if anybody's familiar with that. Grew up on a cattle farm. Excuse me. But really, as an older youth, I had very little direction. My only direction was I didn't want to work with Dad. I loved him. It wasn't anything bad about him, but I needed to get away. But really didn't have any direction. So just a quick aside, just visiting with some young people here, and the desire that they have to seek godly counsel at a very early age in life, wow, the grace of God is on you, so praise him for that. And that was not me. I was raised in a stable Christian home. But anyway, it was ironic. I didn't want anything to do with agriculture, and what I ended up doing was full-blown agriculture. I came back to the farm in 1993, and started operating on my father's farm, bought livestock. I always like to say that my business philosophy, don't take this advice, please, buy high and sell low, because that's exactly what happened to me. I bought when the prices were pretty high, and when I decided to sell the cattle in 2010, they bottomed out. And 2 years later, they peaked. So there you go. I would say that I was reminiscing a little bit earlier. My brother and his wife were married at this altar under Pastor Doug, and that was actually a real poignant time in my life. My wife and I were in Christ at the time, but we were baby believers. We were not saved when we were married. We were married in 1996. But I'll never forget when Pastor Doug gave this wedding homily. I had never heard anything quite like it. And I broke down. I was in tears. And that began a positive, I guess, upward trajectory in my walk with Christ. Maybe I can pause there. Should I just keep going?
No, I would love to hear. Actually, that was one of the questions I wanted to ask you, was how did you come to know Jesus? So keep going.
Prior to that, this wedding, I was running, you know, my love was cattle, not dirt. You know, I didn't enjoy the dirt farming. I did it because it was a necessity. But I always used to not tease my mom, but not in a disrespectful way, but she was hung up on AM Christian radio and listened to Dr. Charles Stanley and Chuck Swindoll. And I remember a number of times having this discussion or whatever it was, "Mom, how can you listen to these guys? It's so boring. It has to be." And it was very like God often does. My tractor that I drove at the time was an AM, just had an AM radio. God used that the ministry actually of 1200 AM and actual ministry of Stanley and Swindoll. I remember going up and down them fields just in tears. So that was really the beginning of discovering that. I had graduated from Oak Grove and I was a member of what was called the God Squad. And I thought that was enough. And I thought that just if I was a pretty good guy and nice to everybody and didn't drink, swear, smoke, or chew, or date girls that chewed, or however that goes, I don't remember.
It sounds familiar. Yeah.
No, I had a real false sense of what living with and in Christ was. That really flipped my world upside down. And so then in early marriage and of course the birth of my first daughter in 1998, even just being married, I was recognizing that, okay, I can't be this selfish person that I have been for so long. And so Christ began to do his mighty work.
Yeah. And it's incredible, as you are so multidimensional and there's so many directions we could go. When did you go from, I'm going to pivot just a little bit, when did you go from the cattle thing to the fencing thing? Because the fencing thing became a real big part of your life, right?
Yeah, in many situations on a farm and ranch setting, especially through some difficult years, a lot of farmers have to supplement their income. And I had some neighbors that were supplementing it with barbed wire, you know, fencing. It's what we knew. We had to do it as part of our jobs with being cattlemen. And so I thought, well, that would be a good thing. I can do this. And so we started that in 2005. And we started doing it, you know, pretty part-time. But at the time, prior to that, I was really interested in developing a feedlot. So I had one of the first permitted big feedlots in the state of North Dakota on the east side here. Anybody here heard of Alzacker Meats? It was actually the Alzackers that came over to my place and were really curious about our handling system and how we were doing things. Well, as God does, you know, I was, Houston Engineering did this big plan and I was approved. And then he caused me to pivot because I started to see the writing on the wall that this was going to consume me. And my family was growing, close to five children at the time. And so I pivoted and exited and ended up doing fence work. And that grew into a business that was very viable. And we had up to 6-8 employees, not a large business per se, but we ran 3 different crews and we did work here in Fargo, you know, the whole region really. So that's kind of how that began.
Yeah, I was curious about that transition because you've had a number of transitions in your adult life and professional career. And one of the things that I remember, and I don't remember the details, you probably had so many, but I loved how you saw your work with Vision Fencing as a platform for gospel ministry. Can you just share with us like how that worked, how those two things came together?
One of my friends from I go to a church in Christine called Eagle Valley. It would be a sister church to Bethel here. One of my friends there, actually I think they go here now, but he runs a HVAC company called Elite Heating and Air. Excuse me. When he founded his company, he came out of the train business, T-R-A-N-E, that is, and he put as his business logo on his truck, it was Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it heartily as unto the Lord, not for man. And that really struck me. I was involved in the fencing business. I don't know what year he started that, but I thought, you know what? This is true, and this is how I need to apply my faith to what I do at work. And so, you know, we had fought, you know, my last son was born in 2010, but we adopted a couple boys as well. So, you know, eventually I ended up with 7 kiddos. And really started seeing the importance of faith and work, you know, that I cannot just, if I want to walk with Christ, I can't do it one day a week and then go AWOL the six other days. And so he began to provide opportunities to minister. Now, we ended up in a ministry down in Texas working in a drug and alcohol recovery, a men's recovery ministry, which was absolutely transformational for us. We went down there in 2012, and we would spend the winter down there because fencing up here just didn't work in the frozen tundra. My wife was from Texas, so we spent a lot of time down there, and God really changed my heart just for broken people. I didn't have an awareness that there was so much brokenness in this world until I experienced that.
What year did the accident happen?
2015.
Can you help us? Thank you, Sean.
Thank you.
Can we put our toes in the water for a minute on that? Can you tell us what happened and, how God met you there?
So by this time, we had been serving 2-3 years down in Texas. We come back here and operate our company. And one of the joys of running a family-operated business is to have your children come with you to work. And, you know, my 2 oldest are girls. My 5 youngest are boys. And so they all got that opportunity. And so in 2015, I had taken on a kind of a subcontracting job. We were working up at the Grand Forks Air Force Base. Back kind of when the drones kind of started taking off, and they were doing some kind of a building facility on the base. And my son Jeremiah, who was about 9 at the time, you know, he loved to work with me. And I have pictures of like that summer of 15, we were out on a job, it was out by Lisbon. And, you know, one thing that was unique about Jeremiah is he just didn't complain. An example of that is we were working in early June of 15 on a hot, muddy, muggy, mosquito-infested swamp. And you know, he was strong, but still he's only 9. And we had been working hard, and I was in the Bobcat. I had the easy job, and he's on the ground. And about 2-4 hours, this is just speaks to his work ethic and his heart. He goes, "Dad, do you suppose we could stop for a water break?" And you know, and I felt so bad, and I said, "Of course we can." And I have a picture of us standing or sitting on top of the Bobcat, just enjoying one another. He had started to play guitar, and he knew the value of work, and he knew that mom and dad would probably help get him a guitar. At the time, he was playing a cheap electric Fleet Farm guitar, you can imagine. But he wanted to work to earn to pay for that guitar on his own. So we homeschooled at the time. And it was the first day of co-op at our church, and he had the option to either come and work with dad or go to the first day of homeschool co-op. And he elected to come with me. It happened to be the day of his youngest brother's birthday. It would have been September 16th. We celebrated the birthday in the morning, and then we left for Grand Forks. So he got to be with the big guys, and we were actually camping off-site up there. Well, the morning of September 17th, we had got our coffee in the morning, And we got to the job site. We were working right off of Highway 2, right off the alert pad for the runway. And anyway, we got set to our jobs, and I had given him and another younger man, he was about 18 or 19 at the time, tasked with a particular job. And he had wanted to do this particular job on a four-wheeler. And I said, no. I said, not here, and you don't need it. You can do it by hand. And, you know, again, yes, Dad. Yes, sir. And so that was my last words with him. I was cutting pipe, I remember, and he had left on the four-wheeler with one of the older gentlemen that was actually my foster son. And they went to get a can of WD-40 and another Bobcat. And how I found out that there had been an accident is that I had another contractor that was on site scream up to me in a pickup and said that there's been an accident. Of course, I have no idea. I have no framework to imagine what he's talking about. And he said it was on a four-wheeler, and I didn't know that he had actually gone. And so he brought me to the scene. And so now, you know, there's a shock that's starting to hit hard with me, processing what I was seeing. He was laying on the ground, and the four-wheeler was right-sided up. And of course, I came running up to him, and there was no response. And I started doing CPR. It's interesting. In the moment, the first thing that I can remember is this vision of Isaac, and Abraham and Isaac. And what I heard in my spirit is, what are you willing to give up for me? And I remember crying, and just said, I can't. I'm too weak. The supernatural power of the Spirit just in a fleeting moment gave me enough peace at that moment to say, okay, this will have to be your will, not mine, Lord. And so that began a big journey into understanding who God was. And of course, he was, we believe he was gone at that instantly. We traveled. The ambulance finally had to go through base security. So it seemed like forever. They finally got there. I rode the ambulance to the hospital in Grand Forks. My wife, in the moments when they finally arrived, I was pulled away, and I was on my knees praying, and my crew was around me, and the one gentleman said, "You got to call your wife." And of course, in these minutes, I'm not even thinking about that, but that was the hardest thing I think I ever had to do. Anyway, a dear friend of ours, they were at homeschool co-op. She ended up bringing up my wife to Grand Forks, and that's where we met. And then we eventually had to leave our son there, and that was also very difficult.
I think it was around that season that I started to get to know you a little bit better and got to hear some of your stories and realized you're part of I'm trying to be sensitive, I want to use the right word, you're part of a club or a group that no parent wants to be a part of. But what you discover is there are a lot of parents who have experienced traumatic loss with children of an age that you never expected this. I know one of my classmates in seminary, Gabe DeGarmo, has had some similar experiences to you in what God does with that. Let me start by just saying thank you. Thanks for letting us peer into your world a little bit, because I think with you sharing your story, you help us begin to see other people and the hope that can be found in Christ. now or then, I mean, I'm sure time, you know, as I look back, it feels short, but in short time, God put you into a place of receiving care and now giving care. Tell us about how God has used that tragedy to give you a platform. Yeah.
In the days following the accident, I had a friend who's not saved come to the farm to pay us a visit. And we were absolutely being sustained by the power of God. And I remember him coming and parking. And I remember his eyes were just really shifty. I'm sure it was really, really hard for him. But I'm being sustained, you know, supernaturally. And I remember walking up to him and embracing him, and he had that awkward look, but then he broke down. And the first thing that he said was, "I'm sorry. I wanted to be strong for you." And I say that because there's this misconception that to be a strong person that you can't cry, that the old big boys don't cry. There's a big difference between being a crybaby, or one that can express deep hurt and emotion. And so I challenged him in there in a loving way. I just said, "No, you're showing me a lot of strength to come here, you know, and to cry with me." And I'm absolutely, one of the things that we say as grieving parents is we are 100% absolutely comfortable with crying. Now, as I share my story, my wife can cry and talk. I can't. I'm just like, it gets sucked out of me. But so there's nothing that you could ever say to me that will, I can't be hurt any worse, put it that way. How did he start using our pain as a platform? We got involved pretty early on. My wife was listening to a podcast, I believe, of a ministry called While We're Waiting. It's a ministry to bereaved parents founded by two couples out of Arkansas. We eventually became and are today facilitators for that ministry. But after the accident, there was a necessity or a need to continue to fence, to work. And so as I got back into that, one time I can remember, probably only a couple weeks into it, I had had a phone call from a gentleman that had called sometime that summer and needed work. He actually was a phone call that I ignored in the moments I'm on the ground after the accident. He had called. Later, he came to realize that I was the person that he heard about in the news when they heard about this four-wheeler accident. God, in his mercy, provided that man. He was the first job that I went to. He's from Lemoore in Lisbon, lives out highway number one, farm and rancher out there. I went and sat with him in his pickup only to learn that his son, him and his wife lost their son in a grain auger 20 some years prior to this. And so we sat there as two men sharing our hurt and God's goodness in the midst of that for several hours. So he began to open my eyes. Number one, I knew now more than ever that I needed his strength and his courage to continue. One of the next jobs that I went to was over in Minnesota. And by the way, I knew I needed to do good work. I knew I needed to still perform my tasks as unto the Lord, right? It was hard because my focus was not on business and success anymore. It had shifted. Now my focus was on sharing the love of Christ and the hope that we have in Him. And so I end up in this job over by Downer, Minnesota. with a gentleman named Matt. And he took me out and we looked at his project. And then we got back and I said, can I just share a story of hope with you? It was 2 or 3 hours that passed. And it was beautiful, but he's tearing up. I'm a mess, not a mess, just crying. And I'm like, how am I going to do this fencing? And I can't, how is this going to work, God? But my crew was big enough so I could do some of the, I didn't have to be doing the physical work all the time. And so that was the real, I would say, the genesis of recognizing that now it's going to look different and that God will get the glory first. And I need to still do that work as unto him, but I can't hold this part of my life in. And he provided tons of opportunities.
Well, your life is a gift, and it was hard for us to not keep drinking coffee for more than an hour and a half, and I'm trying to keep this at a time level that honors the folks that are with us. I want to make a comment. I have been inspired watching and hearing the themes of your life where you say, the Lord met me supernaturally in places I didn't want to be. I've been inspired watching you take steps of faith into places, because it wasn't just that. There's other elements of your life where you have strategically and very purposely trusted God by stepping out in obedience to follow his call, whether it was foster care, adoption, a lot of things before this very traumatic event. And then since then, the Lord has just seasoned your life, And then not too long ago, you took another big step of faith, and you actually, if I understand it correctly, you closed up the business, and you stepped into a role to work with Fellowship of Christian Athletes in rural communities because you saw such a need for these communities. I wish I had 2 hours to explore all this with you, but what advice would you give me or somebody who's going to be listening to you, who's on the precipice of, I think the Lord is leading me to do something, I'm scared to try it. What have you learned about God's character that could encourage us if we're there?
Trusting him through affliction and hard things. It's been foundational for me. I've had a verse that I've been trying to keep up and a couple other. Out of Psalm 119. Beginning at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Second Corinthians 1:3-5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, the Father of all mercies, who comforts us in our affliction. Why? So that we can comfort others in any affliction with the comfort with which we have received from the Father. God wants to be your God. He wants to lead you into any business that you have. We all have a call. Some are called to full-time ministry, whether it be a shepherd of a congregation sometimes or a parachurch ministry, or any other sphere in business. Whatever you do, Colossians 3:23, do as unto the Lord. That's the key, is remembering that God is your sovereign and he will lead you. Seek him in prayer. Do what you're doing. Meet other people. Find, they may not be gray, but find some older people that you can trust, that can mentor, and walk that journey with you. Those are some ideas.
Yeah. Well, I want to thank you. I am really grateful that for May 2025, as we conclude a season of Power Lunch, September to May, that Troy would come and share, and thank you for sharing your heart with us, man. You're a good brother, and the Lord is using your life. You're a light. You know, when you have helped me see ministry opportunities outside of my little sphere of influence that I wouldn't have seen otherwise. And friends, I want to encourage you, like, if you know somebody that's going through a season of suffering like this, whether it's loss of a child or those kinds of things, there are people around like Troy that you can resource and connect with. My commitment to you is that when we post this, I'll post some links to some of the stuff you mentioned. Mm-hmm. And maybe even if you have questions, you know, come and find us. We'd love to help share that information with anybody, because God is doing a good thing. You know, one of the burdens I have felt was, it's easy sometimes to talk about the goodness of God when everything is going great. It's good to talk about the goodness of God when we're experiencing affliction, and to remind our hearts that God is good and he is faithful. And if you don't know this God and his son Jesus, we want you to more than anything else. Yeah. And you have proved that by your witness today. So I want to pray for you and pray for us. Look forward to that email from me coming up about the Global Leadership Summit. You guys, we've had a great season, and I hope you leave this place blessed and encouraged. Let's pray that way. Father, thank you for the reminder of your word, that you really are the God of all comfort. And you comfort us first and most importantly through the salvation we experience in Jesus Christ, not by any works. Lord, none of us can boast of the grace we've received. We simply relish in the goodness of that. Lord, when our hearts want us to believe that somehow we're good enough, Lord, remind us that Jesus is good enough, and we are in him. And God, as we leave this place, we remember this verse that Troy reminded me of Colossians 3, whatever we do, do it as unto the Lord. Father, would you remind us today that you're our chief shepherd, and that our service and the works we bring are simply a gift back to you because of the love we've received. Lord, I pray for these folks here at Power Lunch today that they would experience your love and your goodness in a profound, supernatural way today. And that, God, what radiates from their lives is the hope that they have in Christ. Because, Father, there is no other path. This living water we found in Jesus, we praise you for that. Help us to share it freely and boldly. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, thank you for being here today.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Power Lunch. While hosted by Bethel Church, the Power Lunch is sponsored by Area Professionals. We'd love to have you join us. Learn more about our next upcoming Power Lunch at bethelfc.com/powerlunch.
FM Power Lunch. Learn about your faith in the workplace at FM Power Lunch.